I'll be reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith.
Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. Got to keep my water bottle handy because I'm kind of dry this morning for some reason. If you have your Bibles, be turning to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Before we get started, I'd like to got a couple of announcements. Mark and Janice McComb, would you guys stand up just briefly so everybody will know who you are? Just very briefly. Thank you. Janice knows what she's doing. They're new in our area, and they'd like to be recognized as members of the church here, and we're just happy and excited to have you as part of our family.
Amen.
Tammy. Tammy Blazer also has moved back our way, and I don't know if we ever made the announcement yet, but she wants to be recognized as part of the family also. And she's what? She's in Des Moines this weekend. She'll be back. And welcome to all of you visitors as well. I got to tell you, Brother Engel just fired me up with some of those songs. You know, I just thought about, you know, you said that you was nervous. Well, nervous is a good healthiness for anybody leading in the public assembly because we recognize our responsibility before God. But also, I want to take the moment to say thank you for letting God work for you, through you, and just letting loose and singing that song, Holly, Holly, Hallelujah. Man, I tell you what, I want to just sing that again. But I'm not going to give up any of my preaching time, so I encourage you to leave that again in the future, brother. Last year, Blake Aukus, where's Blake at? Oh, I told you I was going to talk about you, didn't I? He just doesn't know what I'm going to say. Last year, he bought some raffle tickets at the place where he worked at the time and to help some charitable organization or something. And he won the raffle. So he won some tickets to an orchestra or symphony or whatever you called it, I'm not sure. And it got down closer toward the last minute, and he said, "Hey, Dan," he says, "I'm not going to use these tickets." He said, "Would you and Charity like to use these tickets?" And I said, "Well, yeah, that'd be a good deal." So it was going to be down here at the Gallagher Blue Dorn, and you know, I watched them building on that place in the past, and I'd never been there, so I said, "Okay, this is going to be good." So I said, "Charity, let's get dressed up nice. Let's take our bath, our once a month bath, you know, whether we need it or not. Put on our fancy cologne and, you know, put on something that looks nice and go out for a nice night." So we did that. We got down to the Gallagher Blue Dorn for this event, and I showed up early because I was kind of pretty excited about, you know, I've been to a symphony before, and it was a really cool thing, you know. So we got there early, about 30 minutes early, which kind of turned out to be a mistake, but what happened was, we got in there and we got our seats, and they gave us brochures, you know, handouts or programs about, you know, what was going to happen and everything. I was all excited, but then I saw a guy walk out on the stage carrying his little case with his instrument, and he sat down and got his instrument out and began tuning that instrument, and I thought, okay, this is good. It's, you know, this is good. Well, directly another person come out and got their instrument out and started tuning it. And before long, most all of the orchestra was there tuning their instruments in different directions, and I had a splitting headache. I remember thinking that was the most awful sound I'd ever heard in my life, because they were all going in different directions. Now, I knew at that moment, sitting there, that would end up in a sermon. You can already see where we're headed with this. Church, while worship of God includes private time in our inner rooms, Romans. God calls our attention to the need for us as His people to come together with one voice and let the fruit of our lips rise to the heavens in a praise to God.
Amen.
And that's what we're here doing this morning. Romans chapter 15, in essence, is a continuation of Romans chapter 14. But as we begin our text this morning in chapter 15, Paul says this. He says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves." If you recall chapter 14 and here in 15, the first instruction from God is to those that are strong in the faith. And I don't think that that's on accident. I think this, God expects more from us who are spiritually strong than He does from the weak. God calls us a task that we're able to do that the weak are not able to do yet. I often wonder why God doesn't just pull the weak person off to a side and say, "Look, you need to step up to the plate here." But He doesn't do that. He wants us to do it. He wants us to reach out to the people that are weak. God could have certainly chosen to handle that in a number of situations, in a number of ways, but He told us that are strong to bear the weakness of those who are weak. I think about the fact that God didn't call the weak aside and just tell them how the cow eats a cabbage and tell them to step up to the plate. There's some purpose in having us do it. Because we grow, church, by helping each other. I was sitting there while we were singing, and I was looking around, and I was thinking about the family here and how much we like to reach out and help each other. And I was thinking about, you know, what I was going to preach about, and I thought to myself, this is really what God's calling us to be. A people that reach out, a people that help each other. You know the story of the Good Samaritan? It doesn't just apply to strangers. We are Good Samaritans to each other, church. Isn't that right?
Amen.
We look out for each other. We try to help each other out of the ditch. You see, when we get involved in helping each other through this life, in essence, we take a personal stake in each other. When you're failing, it's not just you that's failing. Because I've got a stake in you. I have an interest in you, and vice versa. And that's what God wants. Notice the instruction here is not an attaboy. It's not an attaboy to the stronger Christian. God's not telling the stronger Christian, "Hey, I want you to cut the cords of anything that might slow you down. I want you to focus in on the finish line and forget everything else." God's not telling the strong to be that way. But here God calls the stronger Christian to bear the weakness of the people that don't have much strength. The idea is not to just put up with them. This is an attitude toward brothers and sisters in Christ that breaks down the very fundamental family unit that God's trying to create. The reason for which we do something is important. If you guys want to come out this Saturday to help paint the church building, bring a loving spirit, because it matters whether that building's painted in love or not. You know what I'm saying? If you're painting your wall over here and you're cursing the day that God invented paint, you know, that's not good for us. You get the idea, right? The motives, the driving forces for which we do things, especially when we're talking about helping each other, is very, very important before God. Bear, in our text here, when we're talking about bearing the burdens of each other, the word bear means to carry. And you know, when you stop and you think about this life, let me tell you what, weakness is a heavy load. Weakness often leaves Christians feeling frustrated, and it leaves Christians sometimes feeling like they're left to fend for themselves. And God forbid the day that any Christian among this assembly would feel that way. But we have a stake in how each other feels, right? God expects us not to just stand back and to hope that our brother doesn't fail beneath his load. Not just to pray for him, although that's important. Not just to stand back and shout instructions to him, but to step up and help carry the load. Do we do that for each other? You know what? Sometimes my back is hurting. My shoulder gives me grief all the time. I can make up a thousand excuses why not to help you carry your load, but you know what God says? You step up and you help each other. Grab a corner of that heavy refrigerator, whatever it is that's bearing down in someone's life, and help them to manage and carry that load. But he makes this observation here. He says, don't do it to please yourself. Please has to do with filling our own interests and our own desires. The driving force of our action, again, is under consideration. God doesn't want us focused on what we can get out of the deal. This is one of the biggest deterrents to Christianity that I can think of. A self-centered heart. Church, God wants us to get outside of ourselves. And it's interesting to think that we can come between us and God. Now, did you hear that play on words? I want you to hear it. You're shaking your... Isabel says she did. We can come in between us and God. You thought about that? When we don't deny ourselves, we can get in the way of our relationship with God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone wants to come after me, he would deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let me tell you what, God wants us to be a people who deny themselves. Denying myself means to put my wants and my wishes out of the way. He's saying here, don't do this, don't help your weaker brother from the ulterior motive of pleasing myself. But think about what he needs. What's important to him? And you know what? Fundamentally, I think if I could preach one sermon and have everybody get it, that's the sermon it'd need to be. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Helping people understand what it means to deny themselves. You know what? It's not just some definition that I can arrive at. I find myself working on the definition of what it means to deny myself every day of my Christian life. I think God wants it that way, church. He wants us to grow to new levels. God did not make us stagnant people, but he made us to be a people that grows in him. Verse 2, Paul goes on to say that we should think about the good of each other. Verse 2 says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good and to his edification. I want you to understand here that who's being talked to is changing. God's not just talking to the strong. Now he's talking to the strong and the weak. And he says, each of us, it's all inclusive, everybody in here, we need to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. We are to set the good of each other as a priority. And you know, that's kind of hard to do in our world because we have our own priorities, don't we? We are a priority-driven society. Because if you're going to be producers, and that's what America is, we're a nation of people that produce things. If you're going to be a producing nation, you have got to have priorities. And you know what? Sometimes we prioritize so much that we prioritize our brothers and sisters right out of our concerns. And God doesn't want that for us. But priorities, church, are a choice. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at my priorities and I say, you know, that's just the way it is because I'm busy and I've got all these things going on. But God says, you know what? No, it's not. Your priorities are a choice. You see, the more that God's people make each other a priority, the more we can grow our relationship with God and the more kingdom business we can accomplish as His people. All this leads to an end purpose in the text here. The end purpose being, he says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. That is the building up of each other. And you know, I thought about this a little bit, and I thought about the fact that we are kind of like our homes. How many of you own a home? How many of you live in a home? Okay, I think we got everybody. Homes, houses, take a lot of maintenance. There's always something broke at my house. Always something in need of repair. Church, aren't we like that? If any of us think that we are not in need of spiritual maintenance, take heed lest you fall. God says, look, we've got to be edifying to each other. And Jesus points to the same thing in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 19, where he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I got to tell you, I love myself pretty good. I've been watching out for myself now for 40 years. I buy myself candy and chocolates once in a while, and I really love myself. But God tells us, love your neighbor in the same way. And church, I want to tell you, that's a monumental task that I got to admit takes constant focus, because I love myself pretty good. But God says, you know what? You need to love other people in that same way. Paul gets right to the heart of the matter, as Brother Engel said in his class this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and through 4. He says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for the interest, your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. God wants us watching out for each other. You know what? Sometimes we take on this little idea that what I don't see doesn't matter. You know? My kids, I've raised 3 kids, and sometimes I just get so tired and I just look the other way to take a break. If I don't see it, I don't got to deal with it, right? Hey, we do that in the church sometimes, don't we? We do that with each other, and God says that's not what I'm talking about. We've got to make each other a priority. I think about the words. Now, let me say this. I wrote this down because as I was thinking through this, some weird thoughts come through my mind. Isn't it true sometimes that we think, if I'm taking care of everybody else, who's going to take care of me? Okay, I'm glad somebody's laughing and showing they agree with that, because I'm thinking everybody might look at me and say, well, you turkey, you really need to work on this. Don't we think that way sometimes? If I'm so busy taking care of everybody else, who's going to take care of me? And then I thought about the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33. He says, look, if I take care of the birds of the air, and I take care of the lilies of the field, how much more am I going to take care of you? Sometimes when we are not applying ourselves to each other, church, it's a lack of trust in God. And God wants us to step up to the plate and trust Him. Verse 3, Paul goes on to say that Christ is our ultimate example. Christ showed us, church, how to do this. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. I just stopped and I asked myself, what if Christ would have sought his own pleasure? What if Jesus would have said, you know what, I'm in this for me? The first thing I thought of is, well, he would have done more than just turned over the money changers' tables. If I see somebody shaking their head, no, did I make a mistake? Oh, you're just agreeing with, okay, I want to check, that's important. He would have, if he would have seeking his own pleasure, he would have turned the stones to bread. in the wilderness of temptation and taken care of himself. If Jesus would have sought his own pleasures, he would have set up an earthly kingdom with a man made up some resounding song to glorify himself. If Jesus would have sought his own pleasure, I'm having a hard time talking. Y'all getting that? Partly because I'm excited and parched too. If Jesus would have sought his own pleasure, he would not have died in our place.
Amen.
If he had sought his own pleasure, he would have called 10,000 angels. And he would have asked God to fry all those people that hung him on the cross. But church, Jesus did not seek his own pleasure. He looked to our needs above his own. Here in the text, he quotes Psalm 69 and verse 9. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The context is King David is basically saying that he feels that the sin of everyone else had been put upon his back as the king of Israel, that he was responsible for all the ugliness of sin that was going on in Israel. But here the correlation is this. The likeness of that statement is applied to Jesus because it's messianic in nature. You see, Jesus went to the cross to redeem us from sin, to pay the penalty for our sin, not his own, to reconnect us with God. And he did it willingly. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Church, he didn't. It wasn't his sin that he took. He didn't go to the cross because of something he did, but he went to the cross because he put our needs ahead of his own. Our pleasures, our interests, our needs before his. In essence, I think Jesus showed us the greatest gift that was ever given. That is selfless love. He talks about that in John chapter 15 and verse 13 where he says, no greater love can be shown to anyone than one who would lay down his life for his friends. And I think to myself, just how much, Dan, are you willing to lay down your life for your fellow Christians? You know what? It's getting to be more and more all the time as I grow in the love of God.
Praise the Lord.
And church, I see you growing in the same thing. I just suspect that we're going somewhere in the kingdom. That all of this work that we're trying to do in God's kingdom, it's not for nothing. That's a double negative anyway. Yeah, you get the idea. We're doing something for the Lord, and God looks down upon that. And he looks at each one of our hearts and compares it to what he expects. Verse 4 comes the explanation, interestingly enough, of why Paul just quoted from the Old Testament. He says this, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scripture we might have hope. He says, for whatever was written in earlier times. He's talking about what he just said from Psalm 69, verse 9. He's talking about the Old Covenant system. And he says, look, the Old Covenant was written for our instruction. You know what? Sometimes we as a church say, we don't need to study the Old Covenant because we're under the new. And church, let me tell you what. We need to forget that little thing because we get instruction from the Old Covenant. God has not changed. Just because his system of how to approach him has changed doesn't mean that we don't learn and gain insight and instruction from the Old Testament. Jesus says of the Old Covenant, Matthew 5:17, he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Okay? And on the other hand, I think here, I try to remember who the audience is. You have the Jew and the Gentiles. The Jew might think, hey, the Old Covenant is all that's necessary to godliness. But Paul says this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, that the law was a schoolmaster or a tutor to lead us to Christ. So he says, look, Jews, I want you to be reminded of something. If you want to camp out in the Old Covenant and you don't want to understand the instruction and the doctrine from the New Testament, you're missing out. You don't have the full picture. Maybe he's looking here to the Gentiles too and saying, look, Gentiles, you need to understand that you're not just surrounding yourself just with New Testament writings, but that you need to absorb what's written in the Old Covenant, because that is the fullness of Scripture. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. He says this. He says, all Scripture. Now, I want... What word did I start with there? All. Take a highlighter and highlight it. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, and training in righteousness. Not some of it, but all of it. Psalms 119 verse 106, he says, the sum of thy word is truth, O Lord. Church, we got to be a people of God's word. Don't you just bring your New Testament to church. Bring the whole thing. Bring the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we're going to be absorbed in all of it, because it all represents the truth. And I think about those folks that are listening. Think about the Jew and the Gentile. Church, in the book of Romans, I see conflict in the brotherhood. Okay? I see people arguing and back and forth. You see this great process of the Jews trying to learn to let go of a system of regulatory law and understand Christianity. I see the Gentiles absorbed with the feelings of the moment and forgetting all of the 1,000 years of instruction from God. Going their own way. And I don't know about you, but I'm tempted sometimes to go my own way. And God says, look, there's one way, and it's my way. And that's what He wants us to focus in on. So that, the text says, verse 4, reading the end of verse 4, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. I like Paul when he says, so that and therefore, so that I can make the connections of understanding. So that through perseverance. That is, church, when we stay steadfast in what God tells us. When we don't let the pressures of life drag us down, but when we stay strong and steadfast. When we hang in there. And through the encouragement of all Scriptures. I hope you feel that way as we study God's Word, that you're encouraged by it, because God is the great encourager. Nothing more could keep me motivated and keep me moving in a godly direction than His Word. And thank God for that. But through perseverance and through the encouragement of all Scriptures, we find what? We find hope. Church, hope is God's pleasure for us. And His hope comes through the realization of His Son Jesus in our lives. I can't help but to think about a number of years ago when I went to church at a certain place. Every Sunday morning, I left black and blue. And it wasn't just from the gentle massaging of God's Word. But I left because I got beat up on. And I felt like there was no hope and I was going to hell in a handbag. Have you ever went to church somewhere like that? I hope you haven't. But church, I got to tell you, I have a message, and here it is. I want to talk to you about hope. Because that's what we have in Christ. We sit here collectively as a body of Christians because we have hope. Because we have not hoped in this life only, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. But we have hoped in God. And our hope is not in vain. But our hope is well founded in Jesus Christ. Praise God that we're not going to hell. Church, if any of you is headed to hell, I want you to talk to me after church and let's see if we can do something about getting you in a better direction. Maybe there are people in here that are not making the right choices, that are outside of God's direction in their lives. We'll have an invitation song in a little while for you to consider making some changes. But verse 5 continues. Now let me tell you what. Talk about a stamp of what Paul's talking about here. He calls us to be like-minded. Verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ. I think about the fact that encouragement, that strength and encouragement here comes from God and from His people. I go down to Barnes & Noble, and you know, I like to read some. I go down there, and how many of you have been to Barnes & Noble? How many of you have walked through the self-help section? You can't miss it because almost the whole place has got self-help this, self-help that. Let me tell you what, we don't need to help ourselves. We need God to help us, church. That's what we need. Encouragement and strength comes from God. And if we are relying on ourselves, we're looking to the wrong place. Because it is God who has the power to make changes in our lives. Here Paul's words seem to take the form of a prayer asking God to grant us to be like-minded. And I think about how much this must have meant to Paul, the apostle, who got run out of town, who got stoned and left for dead, who got criticized and critiqued by everybody in sight. Let me tell you what, this guy understood what it was not to be like-minded. And here he's almost offering a prayer up that we as a church, even here today, would understand the importance of being like-minded. I think about the fact that when he wrote 1 Corinthians, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pressed the point of unity. And as I think about Ephesians chapter 4, one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that's the hallmark of unity for Christianity. There is power in unity. That's what I'm trying to say. I want you to think back to Genesis chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. These folks were doing an ungodly thing, and they were building a tower to the heavens, ultimately to place themselves on par with God. And you know what God did to destroy that effort? He separated them, and He said, look, if they are all coming together and doing this, nothing will be impossible for them when they come together. Nothing will be impossible. So I'm going to separate them. I practice that with my kids. Because when they all get on the same page, they learn what unity and power really... Hey, church, the point is this. When we become like-minded, there's power in that. And God can work through that. I can have Glenn come up to the edge of my car and try to lift it, and guess what? He can't lift it, right? I can get on the opposite side and help try to lift that car, and guess what? Say it with me. He can't lift it. Right? But if all of us in here come together and surround that car and grab a corner and an edge, we could lift that car real easy. There's power in like-mindedness, and God knows that. And when we are like-minded toward a godly direction, you better back up. God's going to use that. God's going to use that in a great and wonderful way. But He says this, like-mindedness should be according to Christ. We We all get like-minded about some things, and it really doesn't matter. But God calls us to be like-minded in Christ. That is, with His plan, His purpose, His focus in mind. That gives us direction. So that we're all not just like-minded headed for a bar ditch. Have you seen churches like that? Well, let me just tell you about a church like that. Oh, let me not. I really refrain from doing that. Yeah, I will, but I won't tell you who I'm talking about. How's that? We got a brotherhood church who decided that they're going to have instrumental music. Okay? So they said, well, you know, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have instrumental music on Saturday night. Because actually, in Jewish law, the day begins on Saturday night. They're real technical. But on Sunday, we're not going to have instrumental music, kind of talking out both sides of their mouth. That was a year and a half ago. Guess what they're doing now? They're just going to have it on Sunday. Forget all the stuff. Forget what God's Word says. We're going to be like-minded, and we're going to go on the bar ditch together. Let me tell you what. Have you seen these trucks that says, don't follow this truck into the construction area? You know why that is? You're driving along, and you know what? You're not paying attention to the road. You're just following the person in front of you. God says, look, don't follow the person in front of you. You won't be like-minded, but do it according to Christ. According to what He has said and what He has plans for in your life. Verse 6. Man, I just about jumped up while Engel was singing that song earlier. Holly, holly, hallelujah. I almost jumped up and said, let me read this verse. Because it just made me think of that as we all just pour forth our hearts unto God. Romans chapter 15, verse 6. So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it true that God wants us to lift Him up and to glorify Him in our lives? It's sad to know, though, that many people have bought into the idea that Christianity is just some personal experience that they have, and the gathering with this church is not really important. Do you know that churches, that the Christians buy into that? Have you heard a Christian say that? Doesn't really matter if I go to church or not, as long as I have some relationship with God. It does too matter.
Amen.
The Hebrew writer says in chapter 10 that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Church, it matters. But here God places the emphasis on joint worship to be, in the Greek, with one mind and with one mouth. I like that. He wants us to be unified. Have you ever assembled with a bunch of saints to feel the tension in the air that they have of disunity? Have you ever felt that? Church, I felt that right here in this auditorium. But thank goodness that God has prevailed in all of that. Amen. Disunity, to be blunt, makes God sick. And it doesn't do much for me either. Engel, you gotta quit laughing, brother. I can't get from... It makes us all sick, doesn't it? When we got tension between each other, it's no wonder that God tells us to repair our relationships before we go to the altar. I think about the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23-24. He says, if you go to the altar and make a sacrifice in there, you remember you got a problem with your brother, you leave that sacrifice. Leave your worship. And you go get things right with your brother, because it is imperative, it's pertinent to God that we come together like-minded, loving one another in unity, and lifting our voices in praise as we sing, holly, holly, hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. God says, you come to me in one accord, and He ain't talking about a Honda. He's talking about coming together in unity, in a loving bunch of faces. Could you feel it while we were singing that song earlier? Could you feel the Spirit of God here in this place? Church, I hope you could, because
knew God's presence was here, as we opened our hearts, as we let the fruit of our lips rise into the heavens to glorify God. Because glorifying God comes through one voice and one accord. And we all got to partake, to be a part of that this morning. Now, my little part in the song was really mild because I'm not a good singer. But you know what? As I was sitting there, I try not to sing too loud because I'm aware that I could throw the people off around me. But you know what I did? I thought, hey, if Brother Engel can get up there and just let his heart go. He closed his eyes and he sang that song from the memory of his heart, throwing in all the little extra words, you know, to make the connections. You just closed your eyes. You forgot about what men thought and you just led us to the throne of grace. And I just belted out with all my heart, not caring what anybody else around me thought, just knowing that I was joining in with the saints to praise God. As I heard all of you. Can you get that anywhere else? Who would want to miss an assembly of God's church? That's a good question. Can I answer that? A lot of Christians don't think it's too important to make the worship of God a priority. And there's no doubt that at some point you will be tempted to do and to feel the same way. But church, when you lose the fervor in your heart to come together as Christians and to collectively let your praises raise unto God, when that's not important to you, when fundamentally you don't feel awesome about opening your mouth and singing praises to God and hear people pray and lead us before the throne, when you don't feel great about hearing God's message, there's something wrong in your heart. God wants us to be in a growing relationship with Him. Amen. Verse 7. Hey, I got 5 minutes. Somebody mess with that clock back there. We need to get a new clock. One that moves a little slower. Verse 7 says, therefore, accept one another. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Church, we're supposed to take each other into our lives. But we are to do that how, according to the text? Verse 7. Accept one another how? Just as Christ accepted us. I thought this week, well, how did Christ accept me? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that while I was yet a sinner, Christ accepted me. If you go on in that study, you get to chapter 5 verse 10, while I was an enemy of God, Christ accepted me. He didn't demand that I get every little thing wrong and every little thing in my life right before He said, okay, I'll take you in. He didn't put any strings attached to it. He simply opened His arms and allowed sinful man to drive nails in his hand and drive nails in his hands on the cross of Calvary. He was standing in their place, but He opened His arms. He let them do it. And here's what He said. God, forgive them because they know not what they're doing. That's how He accepted us. Man, talk about a humbling feeling. To know that Jesus loved me so much. That Jesus wanted me included in God's kingdom. That Jesus was willing to look past all the ignorance of my youth. That Jesus cared deeply for me. If I would be faithfully obedient to His word. Jesus' acceptance of us was for the pleasure of God. I think the more I can ask that question in my life about the things I'm doing, to what end and to what pleasure am I seeking, the more I'll be able to glorify God in my own life. Verses 8 through 12, man, I gotta hurry. Verses 8 through 12.
so that Christ is a servant to all.
For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy.
Jesus said, you know what? First of all, Jesus didn't come to be served, but He came to serve, Matthew 20 and verse 28. But here He says He became a servant to the Jews to confirm the promises given to the fathers. He didn't become a servant to the Jews to say, look, the old law, that's the way to go. I want to justify it. I want to substantiate it. But He became a servant to them to confirm the promises given to Abraham. The promise by which all of you who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have received the blessing of justification by faith. He said, look, He said, I came to be a servant of the Gentiles for the express purpose of glorifying God for His mercy. I think to myself, no more clearly can it be seen than God's inclusion for the Gentiles into His kingdom, the wonderful and great mercy of God. And that mercy and that grace was meant for all of us, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Jesus was a servant. And I hope this in my heart. If this church can be known for something by the community, it is my hope that we can be known as servants of God.
Amen.
A people who would be willing to gird themselves with a towel and to get down on their knees and wash the feet of the community. Because it is then and there that we will be like Jesus in church. If we're not like Jesus, we have no hope of being like God. He used the Old Testament to confirm His statement again with several different Old Testament passages. He says, therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again He says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples praise Him. Again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Talk about a servant. When I think about the direction of my life and the way that I need to grow spiritually, there's only one person I can compare myself with, and that's Jesus. In church, I just don't measure up, but I keep trying. That's what God wants from each one of us. He wraps up in so shall I, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can think or be tempted to think that our lives really don't amount to much. Sometimes we can think, you know, what real difference do I make in God's kingdom? I just have such a little part, I really don't matter. But God says, you know what, that's not true. Each and every person matters. But He says, in believing, in faith in God, we're filled with joy and peace and abounding hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's us. This morning, as I wrap up, I want to encourage you in one voice to let the fruit of your lips rise to God as we sing our song of invitation. I want you to think about the fact that we collectively, we gather together as the body of Christ here in church with one voice. We can let go of all the hurts of the past and anything that's happened because God is greater than all of it. And we can collectively come together and put our arms around each other and love each other and care deeply for each other and let God be glorified as we do that together. As you consider the invitation song this morning, I want you to ask yourself a question. I'd like for you to think about whether you have been one voice or a recluse. Have you tried the hermit approach to Christianity? Look, I'm going to approach God, but I'm going to do it in my world, in my space. You know the arm length rule? Do y'all know that? Iowans don't know it as much as Oklahomans, but I'll tell it to you. You're not supposed to get any closer to me than this. It's called the arm length rule, right? You know that? Don't get no closer, Blake. You're in my space. That's not the Christian rule. You know what the Christian rule is? Hey, buddy! That's what we need to do for each other. Where have you been in that? If you're being a recluse or a hermit, you are robbing us, the church, of your encouragement.
Amen.
Don't do that. Open your arms. You say, well, I might just be scared if somebody gets in my space. Well, just be scared. It's going to feel good. We're over, and we'll wrap up now. If you have need, I want you to consider your heart before God as we let our voices raise together in a praise of God.